Well, today I'm presenting the third in a series of sermons. We've already had Get Knowledge about 2 months ago, and then about a month ago we had Get Understanding, and now we have Get Wisdom. And these three words or concepts are closely related to one another, and they describe a process that God is using for us to enter His kingdom. The three words, I said, are related. Knowledge is something that's where can be transformed into understanding, and then understanding can be applied to one's life and moral character, and we call that quality or characteristic or trait wisdom. And there's that logical progression of these. Knowledge you first of all gain, then you have to work with that knowledge that should lead to understanding truths, and then that understanding becomes wisdom if you apply it in your life. And in each of these, I'd like to start the sermon by defining these three things: knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And we'll, as a review, we'll conclude by reading those definitions again. There's nothing I got off of Wikipedia. Just I tried to look at those three words and try to find what do they really involve, or what is their meaning? What is a good definition for them? So for knowledge, I say that knowledge consists of data and facts and observations, information of various sorts. This information is acquired by a person either through personal experience and observations via the five senses that we have, or by instruction from others. Understanding. Understanding is a mental construct. It's an abstraction made in the human mind to make sense of many distinct pieces of knowledge. Understanding is the ability to use that knowledge in order to understand a concept or principle, to comprehend things, making sense of the information, if you will. And then wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to apply understanding to life situations in order to formulate sound-minded decisions and to make proper moral judgments, discerning between right and wrong, and consciously and consistently choosing right behavior. So those in knowledge are able to collect, or to remember, to gather, to access information. But it's possible to have knowledge and lack understanding and or wisdom. Someone might have the facts of a matter, but they don't know what they mean or how to put it together or what to do next. Those with understanding are able to extract the meaning of that knowledge in order to turn it into true information. They see through the facts and the dynamics of what and how and why. So understanding is a lens by which the facts are brought into clear focus and produce principles or conclusions. Then finally, those with wisdom know how to apply the understanding in making judgments and discerning between good and evil. Those with wisdom can determine what actions to take next, how to reply, how to respond. They do the right thing from a moral standpoint in any given situation. And in contrast, there could be those who do have some knowledge and even some understanding, and yet they consistently do the wrong thing, and that is certainly unwise. So that's the end result of the progression. You start with knowledge, then you build understanding, and then you apply that to your lives, and that becomes wisdom. As we did with the two other sermons, we will be spending a lot of time in Job and Proverbs and the Psalms, because they talk a lot about these three concepts. And as we mentioned in the first two sermons, God is the source of all knowledge. God is the source of all understanding. God is also the source of wisdom, as was the case with the previous two sermons. We're going to refer to about half the scriptures today, and we will turn to the other half for the sake of time. So we are going to be doing some reference and some actual reading of scriptures. On this first point, God is the source of all wisdom. Instead of repeating all of the ones we saw for gathering knowledge and gathering understanding, we're going to refer to most of these. But in Job 28, verse 12 and verse 20, in both of those places, Job asks the question, where can wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? And if you look at the 28th chapter of Job, it's often called the wisdom chapter because it's Job's discourse on wisdom and what wisdom is and how to find wisdom. And wisdom is with God, and later on we'll find out in the sermon that wisdom is more valuable than anything else we could hope to own or have or to exercise. So Job 28, verses 12 and 20 both ask the questions, where can wisdom be found, or where is the place of understanding? There's a couple of Proverbs that basically show that there's no wisdom or understanding apart from God. Proverbs 21:30, there's no wisdom or understanding apart from God. And Proverbs 2:6, a synopsis of that verse, all knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, all three of those are mentioned in Proverbs 2:6, comes from God. God is the source. Okay. I will read, however, Job 38 and verse 36. God is speaking to Job here, asking him a lot of questions. Job 38 and verse 36. Talking about the qualities of God and the things he has done, he has put wisdom in the mind, or who has given understanding to the heart? Of course, the answer to that is God. And understanding and wisdom is something we should seek out. It doesn't happen automatically. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 53. Psalm 53, verse 2. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand and who seek God. So does anyone seek God? A great purpose of gaining understanding is to be able to develop a relationship with him, with God. A couple scriptures for reference again about God in this process of getting understanding and then to use that as wisdom. Psalm 119, verse 130. God's word gives you understanding. It doesn't come from men's literature or man's science. It comes from God. In Proverbs 15, in verse 4, again, or 14, verse 14, again, this will just be a reference. Proverbs 15, in verse 14, mentions basically that he that has understanding seeks more knowledge. In other words, they're not just happy and content with what they have. There's an ongoing process of seeking more knowledge so they can have more understanding and therefore better obey God, which is wisdom. And part of the meaning or part of the purpose of seeking more knowledge is to get more understanding, and therefore you understand more aspects of your life that need to come in conformance to God. And as was mentioned by Mr. Burke about the Friday night message, become part of us. That's wisdom. I have two suggestions here about how to obtain more wisdom. Number one, ask God in earnest prayer that he would give you more understanding. Does that remind you of a biblical character? That happened? Yeah. Ask God in prayer. So in 1 Kings chapter 3, is the account of where God appeared to Solomon as he was just ascending to the throne to become king of the combined kingdoms of Israel and Judah. They were just one nation back at that time. And God gave him the option of asking him, what do you want from me? Imagine, this is much better than a genie in a bottle. This is real. The Almighty God who can do anything and everything said, Solomon, what would you like? Instead of asking for a long life or victory over his enemies or lots of riches or anything, Solomon said, please give me judgment. Please give me insight. Please give me understanding so I can judge this great people of yours. And God was so pleased that Solomon asked for wisdom and understanding, to learn to discern and to be able to judge matters. A New Testament scripture suggesting that you ask God for wisdom is found in James. We'll turn there. James chapter 1 and verse 5. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You know, Christ talked about how if your child is hungry, you don't give him a stone, right? You give him something to eat. And if we then, being evil, how much more does God want to give us the Holy Spirit, which also works well and ties into this process of gaining wisdom by applying understanding to your life. Okay, a second method by which we can obtain more wisdom is to meet with Christians of like mind, fellowship with Christians of like mind, other believers who have the same knowledge, the same understanding, and possess the wisdom by applying what they understand. So worship with them and stir up to one another to good works and to love. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's turn there. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. How? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So continue to assemble with others of like mind for your mutual benefit. Iron sharpens iron. There are things that we will gain from mixing with wisdom, people with wisdom, and they hopefully will gain something from us to add to their wisdom. Worship with them and stir up one another to love and good works. Okay, the fear of the Lord is the catalyst, or what starts this whole process going of from knowledge to understanding and finally to wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the starting point or the catalyst for all of this. Let's look at Psalm 111. Psalm 111 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the beginning of that whole process. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And a good understanding have all those who do his commandments. See, they're applying that understanding to their lives. It's guiding and directing their moral behavior and their discernment between good and evil. Okay? So the fear of the Lord equals wisdom. Keeping God's law equals understanding. Proverbs 9 and verse 10, we'll go there as well. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So a very similar verse and very similar concept. And finally, our good friend Job in Job 28, remember his discourse on wisdom? His answer to the question is where it is. It says, the fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Once again, we just don't want to leave all that knowledge and understanding by itself and in isolation. We want to apply the understanding that we have to guide and direct our moral choices and our discernment and making distinctions between good and evil. Okay, now I'll be reading basically for the next couple pages of notes regarding some examples. These are hypothetical examples. Nobody in this room is targeted. I have no one in mind when I put this together. I decided to have two women and one male in this. But here we have I have three topics that I chose as subjects about which a person could gain knowledge. Okay, so they're gaining knowledge about a certain subject, and how does this eventually work its way into understanding? How do they take that information and make sense out of it? And then do they make the commitment to apply it to their own lives? And so some of this will sound familiar because I'm going to reread the beginning of each of these examples to start at knowledge, then go to understanding, and then finally to wisdom. Okay, so the three topics are the universe, God's marvelous creation, sexual conduct, and number three, annual festivals found in the Pentateuch. Those are the three examples, and we'll look at each of these three individuals facing these three issues or concepts and show you what goes through their mind and what do they do in this process of moving from knowledge to understanding and finally to wisdom. So, example number one, the universe. A person stares at the stars in the night sky. She knows that they are all enormous balls of gas, creating a tremendous surge of stellar energy and radiation in all directions for billions of years. She's also aware of the Big Bang Theory. So right now we're just gaining knowledge. We're in the knowledge gathering process and state. The Big Bang Theory, widely accepted by most people, including most in the scientific community, which states that all energy and matter in the physical universe came into being at once from a point of singularity about 13.5 billion years ago. She now reads, still in the knowledge stage, she reads that the first law of thermodynamics states that the amount of energy and matter within any system is always conserved. It cannot be created or destroyed. In essence, energy and matter can be converted from one form into another form, a la the atom bomb, but the total amount of energy and matter is always preserved. So, to have a whole universe of energy and matter suddenly exist without an outside cause or force would violate the long-held and repeatedly proven first law of thermodynamics. Okay, that's the knowledge that this woman, this female, has gathered. And she starts pondering it and tries to put things together. Let's go to the understanding phase now. In searching the internet for articles addressing creationism, she comes across the UCG online publication entitled Creation or Evolution? Does it really matter what you believe? She finds the material so interesting and compelling that she reads the entire electronic document in one sitting. Based upon both scientific observations and the established laws of science, she concludes that it is much easier to believe that the creation is the handiwork of a creator, that there was a cause, there was intelligent design. Believing in a divine being whom she cannot see seems to be much more plausible or probable scenario than the entire cosmos coming into existence spontaneously without any force or intelligence to bring it into existence. So now she's used this additional knowledge to what she previously knew, and she has come to an understanding, a firm belief that a creation requires a creator. In like manner, life requires a life giver. The existence of all the matter and energy in space and time is attributable to an all-powerful, supremely intelligent being. So now she asks herself, where do I go from here? If the Bible is true, if it is reliable regarding the creation, is the Bible then also a reliable source of truth regarding other subjects in life, including how to live your life from a moral standpoint? You can see her taking all those bits of knowledge, and now she's coming to some conclusions and some understanding and concept. And she's asking, then is there more for me to do here? What do we do from a moral standpoint? Okay, now let's read her section on wisdom. How she's going to either show wisdom or not show wisdom. She feels she's been given something very valuable, the ability to understand spiritual things, at least to some degree. When online reading the UCG booklet, Creation or Evolution, Does It Really Matter What You Believe?, she notices an online advertisement for a 12-lesson Bible study course. Now that she has proven to herself that God exists, she is coming to see that the Bible is probably true, and she is determined to learn even more. Within a couple of weeks, she is well into the Bible study course and actually comprehending more and more each day. She feels as if she is being called to conform her life to God's standards. And she does that in part by putting into practice practically everything that she understands from the Bible study course. Example number two, knowledge, the knowledge stage first. Sexual conduct, number two. A young adult has a general idea that the Bible is fairly strict in its teaching on this matter. In high school, he learned that there are many kinds of sexual behaviors, very diverse, and totally the opposite of what the Bible teaches. Now he is attending college and has two roommates. He knows that his roommates view some pornography frequently. They indulge in viewing some strange sexual acts online. He's also aware that there are some sexually transmitted diseases to be concerned about. So he has some knowledge in the realm of sexual activity. Now, what kind of understanding does he come to when he tries to put the pieces of knowledge together? He decides to examine what the Bible teaches about human sexuality. He reads the second chapter of Genesis, that God created man in his own image, and he made them male and female. Then he finds the most comprehensive information in Leviticus chapters 18 and 20, listing the sexual practices in chapter 18 that are forbidden by God and the punishment in chapter 20 for each of those perversions of sexuality. He also reads the teaching of Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul regarding sexual practices. and concludes that if indeed the Bible is true, then the only sexual activity sanctioned by God is exclusively between one male and one female. And those two people in that relationship must remain true to each other until the marriage is terminated by death. In Matthew chapter 19, he knows that marriage is defined by Christ in the Bible as being one male and one female, two individuals who remain faithful to each other and who come together sexually as God intended from the beginning. And Paul, in Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, there talks about how a person is bound in marriage until death. So he is pretty well convinced that the Bible's teaching on sexual relations is correct and should be followed if you want to have a blessed life full of intimacy with your future mate. Now we'll go to the wisdom stage for this gentleman. He decides to go to a Christian bookstore and buys a number of hard copy books regarding marriage from a biblical perspective. As he reads and reflects upon those books, he becomes more and more convinced about the scriptural guidelines for sexuality. He feels it would be best if he found another place to live and therefore completely avoid the porn that is frequently watched by his two roommates. Yes, it'll cost a little more for now to live by himself, but he feels that it's worth it and it will be the wisest course of action right now. So based on the knowledge and then the understanding that he garnered from working with that knowledge, he's living a life where he's employing wisdom, he's incorporating these principles of truth and moral behavior into his life, into his decision making and actions. Okay, the third example has to do with the annual festivals found in Leviticus. Once again, we have knowledge first. A born-again Christian decides to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation throughout the course of the year. When she reads the 23rd chapter of Leviticus during the month of February, she becomes aware for the first time of these yearly commanded observations. She has some girlfriends who are Jewish, and she knows that they keep some sort of Passover celebration each spring. Okay, let's go to understanding. She continues to do some more research and discovers that all four gospel accounts of Jesus' ministry demonstrate that Christ Jesus regularly attended the feasts of God in the city of Jerusalem. She also sees in the book of Acts a number of references to various feast days, which strongly suggests that the New Testament church continued to keep these days even years and decades after Christ's ministry on earth. Then she happens to discover a direct command from Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, 30 years after Jesus' death, so if anyone was nailed to the cross, it's long gone, speaking to a Corinthian congregation that is primarily Gentile in membership. Paul's, called the apostle to the Gentiles, a direct command from Paul for all Christians to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And finally, she learns that in the King James Version of Acts chapter 12, verse 4, although it's translated as Easter, that is a gross mistranslation of the word Pascha, which all scholars freely admit refers to the Passover and not to Easter. So just like the first female and the first male we talked about, she's come to some understanding as a result of putting the pieces of the puzzle together, the jigsaw puzzle, to come to understandings. But will she act on that? She is now at a crossroads. If she's honest with herself, she would admit that the evidence from the Bible is quite significant. However, her entire family is really into Christmas and Easter, and she feels that to deviate now after living with the family for 20 years would cause quite a ruckus. She does want to worship Jesus, and so she asks her best friend, also a born-again Christian, what should she do? Interestingly enough, her friend is somewhat knowledgeable about the blending of pagan practices into the worship of God and Christ, and it bothered her until she briefly talked with her pastor about it. The pastor acknowledged the inclusion of pagan practices in observing Christmas and Easter, but explained that we do these things to honor Christ. What could be more important than celebrating the birth and the death of our Savior? Although that statement did not really address the matter convincingly, she at least has the original option to do nothing, you know, to do nothing differently, and following that option that will not cause any problems or issues between her and the family. She appreciates her friend sharing her outlook, but she still feels a twinge of conscience about the choice that will take some time to fade. So she's confronted with this understanding. What do I do with it? Do I act purely on it? Do I have to consider other things like the well-being of my family and my relationship with them? What do I do? At least right now, she's not employing wisdom. Her process, her progression has stopped at the understanding stage. Well, what do we need to have in order to get through that and to dedicate ourselves to God? Well, we have to have a right heart. Proverbs chapter 2. In verse 10, let's read that. Proverbs 2:10, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. So we need to have wisdom in our heart. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22 in verse 17. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart to my knowledge. So listen to wisdom and apply your heart to godly knowledge. Now, admittedly, gaining understanding, having that insight, being able to put the knowledge together may take some time and effort. And then it takes even more time and effort for people to go from the understanding stage and actually incorporate these things in their lives and exercise and use wisdom. So gaining an understanding may take some time and effort. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 28. Verses 9 and 10. To whom will he teach knowledge, and whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from the breast? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Okay? The Bible has not incorporated all the subject matter for everything in nice one neat little place, but rather it's kind of spread throughout scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. And I believe it's kind of like working a jigsaw puzzle. You have all these pieces of knowledge, and you try to put them together. Well, where's a good place to start? Oh, this piece has a flat edge to it, so it must be part of the border. Oh, and here's a piece that has two flat edges together. That must be a corner of the rectangle. That's the basic shape of the jigsaw puzzle. Or sometimes pieces give it away because they might have some bright coloring or something. And so there's just this little cluster of daffodils over here. It's worth about three or four pieces worth. But if you have all of the pieces of the puzzle flipped over and you see four or five yellow ones, you grab those to try to put them together, and it starts coming together. Job chapter 12. Don't know that they had jigsaw puzzles back then in Job's time. But there's a significant statement here that kind of backs up the illustration I just tried to use to understand that challenge or difficulty of moving from knowledge to understanding. Job 12 and verse 12. Wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days is understanding. Now granted, those of us who have been given a longer lifespan and more life experiences have had more time and opportunity to grow in understanding and applying that to our lives and therefore exercising wisdom. So yes, it may be time consuming, but it is one of the most important investments we can ever make. Let's look at two scriptures in the New Testament talking about a very precious commodity that we all have and need to be aware of and utilize wisely. Ephesians 5 and verses 15 to 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Turn just a few pages over through the book of Philippians over to Colossians. And we have Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4 and verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. So it's telling you to practice wisdom. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Now let's have about a 5-minute discussion about what wisdom is, basically. True wisdom is essentially a matter of moral integrity and behavior. Matthew 6:33 is a very familiar scripture. You may or may not want to turn to it. I will turn to it. I want to emphasize something. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you. Okay. So seek first what? Physical goods? Physical blessings? No, seek the kingdom of God. And here's a crucial element. We won't be in the kingdom of God unless we have this. We also are supposed to seek his righteousness. But how often do we just say, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and just kind of drop it there? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Deuteronomy chapter 4 supports this statement or concept or belief. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 6. Therefore, be careful to observe them, referring to the statutes and laws, for this is your wisdom and your understanding. We don't have wisdom, we don't have understanding, unless God is in our lives directing and guiding us. Your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of those peoples is in the laws there. God's laws are your wisdom and your understanding. In the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah instituted a number of reforms. In addition to building the walls and rebuilding the temple, they had been practicing selling and doing business on the Sabbath. Many of the men had married foreign women, not because you're anti a certain race, but because of the religious differences. And so some people here remaining after some house cleaning that Nehemiah did actually made a covenant. Nehemiah chapter 10. Nehemiah 10, verses 28 and 29. Now the rest of the people, the priests and Levites, the gatekeepers, singers, Nephilim, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the land, and to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, these nobles, and entered into a curse, or it could have been translated more like an oath or covenant, to walk in God's law. They made a commitment here, to walk in God's law, which is given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his ordinances and his statutes. Okay, so that's essentially what wisdom is. It's taking godly knowledge and understanding and applying it to your life so you make right decisions, you discern between good and evil, you discern between right and wrong, and then you consistently and continually choose the right option, and thereby you are exercising wisdom. Okay, let's read a couple of scriptures that talk about wisdom's value, and it talks about it in terms of comparing it to things that come into the human mind regarding wealth and value. Things like rubies and quartz and silver and gold. Okay? Job chapter 28, the so-called Ode to Wisdom, written by Job, thought by many scholars to be a separate whole work from Job and was kind of squeezed into the Job, the larger Job text. I just believe it's part of the contiguous whole. Job 28, we'll read verses 12 to 19. Verse 12 of Job 28, "But where can wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. So basically, unless God grants you a certain understanding, you can never understand properly the truth. The deep says, is not in me, and the sea says, it is not in me. It cannot be purchased for gold. It's invaluable. Nor can silver be weighed out for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir or in the precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it. Neither can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where does then wisdom come? Where is the place of understanding? He goes in to talk more about it being hidden. A couple of scriptures just for your reference. Proverbs 3, verses 13 to 15, talk more about it being more valuable than gold, silver, or rubies. And Proverbs 16:16, basically says wisdom is more precious than silver or gold. I do want to turn, though, and read Proverbs chapter 8, verse 11, because it is kind of a conclusion statement for this whole concept. Proverbs 8. And verse 11. Wisdom is better than rubies. In fact, and here's the punchline, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Nothing else, and I mean nothing else, put together is more valuable than wisdom. If we've been granted certain understanding, brethren, we have to apply it in our lives. It helps us to go the right way. It helps us to discern. First of all, we need to know what's right, and then we need to do what's right. So, better than rubies, more valuable than everything else in the world put together. And wisdom yields blessing even in this life. We don't have to wait for God's kingdom to have some of the benefits. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13. Proverbs 3:13 says, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom and who gets understanding." It's not talking about someone who's been resurrected into God's kingdom. It's talking about someone living out an earthly life, an earthly existence. And because they live by wisdom, God's wisdom, based on godly understanding and godly knowledge, they are blessed in this life in ways that others are not. Okay, but we need to be careful. Just as we found that there was knowledge that was against God, there can be wisdom that is not godly. Let's turn to the book of James to briefly see this. James 3, we'll be reading verses 13 through 17. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct. Okay, so wisdom has to do with conduct. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But now he's doing a contrast here. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Okay, so earthly wisdom is negative and ungodly. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But in contrast, heavenly wisdom is positive and godly. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Okay, so heavenly wisdom is positive, earthly wisdom is not. And again, brethren, we must apply the understanding that we're given in order to gain wisdom. Let's look at another chapter here in James. Just turn back to chapter 1, read verses 22 to 25. It talks about being doers of the law and not just hearers. James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes his own way, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is a not forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one shall be blessed in what he does. Once again, an earthly experience in life, and also eternally with God in his kingdom. So simple obedience to God's laws is kind of the start of character, first stage of character development. The more understanding we gain to guide and direct our moral behavior, then the greater the wisdom is when you apply it as a result, when you gain it as a result. Let's look at this in Hebrews chapter 5. We must apply what we've been given. It becomes part of our daily life. Hebrews chapter 5. Verses 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Here's some people that are maybe drifting somewhere between knowledge and understanding. They're even having hard problems doing that part of it, let alone becoming wise. For everyone, verse 13, who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age or mature spiritually. That is, those who by reason of use, yes, they apply the understanding to their lives, by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Unfortunately, not everyone will attain wisdom. They may stop, just like the lady did when she was contemplating the annual festivals versus Christmas and Easter. So many people never develop godly wisdom, and thereby they end up rejecting the knowledge of the truth. Or others may have understanding, and it leads to conversion, and they have wisdom and exercise that for a while, but over time they may drift and fall away from the truth. Of course, we talked about Solomon earlier, and what did he ask God for? Essentially, wisdom. But how did he turn out? God granted in 1 Kings 4 Solomon great understanding, understanding that leads to great wisdom if applied to life. Solomon's wisdom, 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 30, Solomon's wisdom exceeded that of all the other wise men. Solomon authored most of the book of Proverbs, some songs, Psalms, the book of Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon, and yet he went haywire. Let's look at 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, to see the reason God granted understanding and wisdom. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 12. Oh, only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding that you give charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Wisdom is key. God gives you wisdom and understanding for what purpose? To obey the truth. Solomon, in all his glory, yet he compromised God's instruction by marrying foreign wives. Solomon lost his godly wisdom and ultimately rejected God. Let's read about this. Don't want to end on such a downer, but we'll have a positive couple of verses here to wrap up very soon. But let's look at 1 Kings chapter 11. We read verses 1 to 6. First Kings 11, 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. From the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Why? Because their skin color is different? No. Surely they will turn away your hearts after other gods. But Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Eternal, his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Eternal and did not follow the Eternal as did his father David. So he abandoned wisdom and his heart was turned away from God. Let's read about some Gentiles who did the same thing. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 22. Now, am I saying that pagans here had godly knowledge? No, but they had knowledge of and understanding of some things of nature and the universe. They should have been able to figure out, oh yeah, somebody made this, somebody designed this. But in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 22, we read, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are out without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise," this is that earthly wisdom we talked about earlier, "professing to be wise, they became fools." And you can read the rest of the chapter about the abominable actions and lifestyles that they took place in. Final two scriptures have to do with building the house. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24. I don't have to shout over the air conditioning now or the heat. I didn't realize it was on until I kind of was, all of a sudden it's nice and quiet. Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4. "Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge the rooms are filled." All three of those contexts or concepts or words or phenomena or traits or attributes in one passage here of Scripture. For what is the house built upon? Or how is the house constructed? And how are its rooms filled? That should remind you of the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. Jesus speaking here, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house." And boy, did we see a witness of destruction in Kentucky. "The winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them shall be likened to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." In conclusion, knowledge consists of data and facts and observations, information of various sorts. This information is acquired by a person either through personal experiences and observations via the five senses, or by instruction from others. Understanding is a mental construct made in the human mind to make sense of many distinct pieces of knowledge. Understanding is the ability to use the knowledge in order to comprehend concepts and principles, making sense of the information. Wisdom is the ability and willingness to apply understanding to life situations in order to formulate sound-minded decisions, to make proper moral judgments, discerning between right and wrong, good and evil, and consciously and consistently choosing righteous behavior. Knowledge, understanding, wisdom.